Lucinda, I'm a curate here at St. Andrew's. Shall we pray? Loving God, please be in these words that I speak, that they would honour you, encourage us, and not return to you empty. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, it's very good to be speaking to you as we celebrate a slightly delayed Harvest Festival here at St. Andrew's for obvious reasons with the death of the Queen. And as a child growing up in rural Northamptonshire, I always remember celebrating Harvest at church with my family, but also at our village school with hymns and readings in assemblies, crafts such as making corn dollies, there were stalls with homemade jams and chutneys. You see, for us where we live, there were really strong links with farming, both livestock and agriculture. Even if we weren't directly involved ourselves, and most weren't, my father was a surveyor, the pace and rhythm of the farming year shaped our village community. You know, barn dances, fetes, bonfire nights, and of course, planting, sowing and harvest. And we live right next to a milking parlour, and my sisters and I would often sit on the wall and watch the cows come in, and probably would have been quite risky if we had fallen. And we also used to run over hay bales and up grain stacks, so it's probably good that my mother isn't in church this morning to hear all of this. But over the years, for most people, the direction of travel has been a disconnection between ourselves and the land. Particularly when it comes to farming and food production, there is a gap of understanding between how food is produced and the often highly processed end products in our supermarkets. Also, because of technology and scientific advancement, we're no longer dependent on seasonal regional growth, planting cycles or crop rotation. And one result is this, that we are able to have certain foods all year round. I mean, strawberries in December, anybody? But we do. Yet, paradoxically, the escalating climate emergency has brought us into devastating focus the limits of our human ingenuity, and shown us how utterly dependent we are on our natural world to feed us and to sustain us. As animals, plants, and ecosystems are threatened or damaged, we realise how frighteningly fragile we actually are. Even our ability to do the most basic thing, that's feed ourselves and our families, has become unpredictable, expensive, and for some, really difficult. And let's not forget, as desperate as things can be in this country, there are others around the world truly starving to death as crops fail and droughts and floods wreak havoc. Now, the Bible actually has quite a lot to say about food and its production. From Joseph's plan to store grain in Egypt during a famine, and Jesus' own use of farming metaphors in his parables, parable of the sower, parable of the lost sheep. Scripture was written to a pre-industrial agricultural society where wealth was measured in flocks of animals and many lived a very hand-to-mouth existence. So people really understood these references. And food as a meal was also really important. The Middle Eastern culture which scripture springs from highly valued the ceremony of preparing food. Large banquets were given in celebration. And sharing meals together was a way of welcoming the stranger and deepening existing relationships. How many of the interactions between Jesus and other people centre around meals? And lastly, looking to the future, we remember that the coming kingdom of heaven is compared to a king giving a wedding banquet by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And we also see food and hunger, the idea of being full or sat and satisfied, as used as metaphor for spiritual hunger and thirst. In our passage from John's Gospel, Jesus compares himself to the manna that fed Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. Yes, this manna was miraculous food from heaven, but Jesus explains that now something better has come, that he himself is the bread of life, the only one who truly satisfies. So let's look first at our Deuteronomy passage from the Old Testament and see what it might tell us about God and how we can apply that today. I think it firstly shows us that God is interested in both the material and the spiritual. Ours, after all, is an incarnational faith, its central truth in that Jesus took on flesh and had to eat and drink just like us. It is by God's design and decree that we grow and are nourished by physical food. He made the soil, he set up the rains, he gave us a fruitful earth. But and there usually is one. It is not, as we are discovering to our cost now, so that we can treat the world as one big picnic basket, greedily consuming natural resources without thought of replenishment or conservation. As the old but accurate saying goes, the world has enough for everyone's need, but not for everyone's greed. How we use chemical fertilizers, how we mine rare earth elements, how we produce palm oil in the Amazon, all of these aren't just matters of technical know-how, but matters of justice and fairness. They concern God and bring consequences. Never is the adage "you reap what you sow" more apt. Secondly, we need to consider why God commanded the Israelites to bring the first fruits of their harvest as a sacrifice. The God of whom the psalmist says that cattle on a thousand hills are his. He surely doesn't need to replenish his strength or quench his thirst. Instead, I think God's command here is intended to reveal the state of the people's hearts rather than the contents of their fruit basket. Bringing the very first produce of their harvest causes them to remember who it was that enabled the harvest in the first place. It is the God who delivered them from slavery in Egypt, who by his mighty hand provided and established them in a land flowing with milk and honey. For us today, just like the people of Israel, the temptation is very much to think that it is our own labour, skill or ingenuity that has produced the way of life we enjoy, and that has secured our material well-being. So often we enjoy the gifts whilst ignoring the giver. Perhaps we do well to think of the words in the Anglican liturgy paraphrasing 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendour and the majesty. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. We can never outgive God. First fruit sacrifice was and still a way of literally putting God first, of giving to him and the work of the kingdom before all other demands, responsibilities and plans. It means turning to God as provider and Lord and trusting him with our resources. And that's really tough and scary when times are financially hard. God's actions and commands in the Old Testament reveal him then to be concerned with both the spiritual and the material, how we treat his world and how we use our resources. But we now need to consider what Jesus himself meant when he referred to himself as the bread of life. In our passage from John this morning, one of the seven great I am sayings in that gospel. It's good to first put our text into context. And most interesting what has just occurred at the very beginning of chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 hungry people who had come to listen to Jesus. Now, the teaching had gone on quite a while, these people were getting hungry, and the disciples have come to Jesus, as you know, in a panic. What should we do? Send them away to the neighbouring towns. But it's interesting that Jesus does not dismiss their practical concerns as kind of too mundane and basic and beneath him. I'm only teaching spiritual stuff here. But rather, just like the wedding in Cana, Jesus responds with staggering grace and abundance. He creates enough food for thousands from just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. With this miracle, of course, Jesus demonstrates his power over creation in the physical world, and he draws comparisons, not lost on his Jewish audience, with the provision of manna for Moses and the people in the wilderness. So when we reach our passage, we have this misunderstanding occurring, very similar to the misunderstanding between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Just as she said, "Sir, give me this water so I may never be thirsty again." Here they say, "Sir, give us this bread." The people only perceive the possible physical benefits, endless water without hauling buckets, bottomless bread to eat without having to sow, reap or grind flour. The Romans may be chucked out of Israel if Jesus would only take up the mantle of warlord that seems so tantalizingly possible. They are only thinking of physical, earthly benefits. Their eyes are blind to the gift that Jesus is really offering, spiritual food through relationship with himself, the only thing that can truly satisfy the desires and longing of humankind. The theologian David Ford, a local theologian in Cambridge, in his commentary on John, comments, "When Jesus declares, 'I am the bread of life,' he means not only is this ultimate reality, he is God, but he is also the one to be utterly desired. All other desires become relative in the light of Christ." Our lives are lived in pursuit of many desires, and we hunger and thirst after many different things. And of course, not all desires or ambitions are wrong. For example, the desire for a relationship or for meaningful work. And so there's the possibility that these desires would be rightly fulfilled. Many desires, though, many hungers, are created by the culture of consumerism that surrounds us, where advertising continuously bombards and stokes hunger that can never be truly satisfied. No matter what we achieve or purchase, how we change our bodies, or where we go on holiday. The successful Hollywood film actor Jim Carrey, you may know some of his films such as Ace Ventura or The Mask. Anyway, very famous and successful actor, he once said, "I wish that everyone could get rich and famous and everything they dreamed of, so they can see that it is not the answer." Maybe we can do no better than reply to Jim Carrey with the words of Saint Augustine, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." May we bring our hunger and thirst to Jesus this morning, to the bread of life, who alone satisfies. Amen.